to you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've gotten through pretty quick. I guess I've got at least an hour and or more to do the sermon. Except I'll probably pass out from this pain in my head. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. But I have this word, and I felt like it's good for us. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it says, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what I want to say is we talk a lot about, you know, the church and the kingdom and, you know, the kingdom of God and what it is and what it isn't and that kind of thing. But one thing or two things that are pointed out to us here in the book of John is that we can see the kingdom of God. You can see it. And you can enter into it. So it's that real. It's not some, you know, ethereal kind of mystical thing that's out there. It's visible. It's tangible. You can see it. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can be in it. And so I've written a lot about the kingdom of God, and I believe that there are many ways that many attributes to the kingdom of God. There are many aspects of the kingdom of God that you can actually you can know what the kingdom of God is. And I believe that sometimes we talk about the church and the kingdom, and sometimes we think, well, that's the same thing, but it's not the same thing. The church is just a part. It's a way that you can see the kingdom. When you're a part of the church, the body of Christ, that's a way of entering into the kingdom. That's being a part of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not the church. The sacraments, the Eucharist, again, that is a way that we experience the kingdom of God. It's a way that we encounter the kingdom of God. This is one that I think that sometimes we don't think about the kingdom of God is when we go and visit the sick, when we visit and pray for someone that's sick, we pray for healing, that's the kingdom of God becoming visible. That's a part of the kingdom. And it's not just in the church. See, it's out. It's wherever we are in the marketplace and those kind of things. The prophetic gifts of the Spirit. That's a way that the kingdom touches us. The way that we can touch and see and enter into the kingdom through the prophetic gifts. They're supposed to really bring us into the presence of God and let someone else know that the presence of God is real. Those prophetic gifts are a part of the kingdom. They're an aspect of the kingdom. Another one that people don't think about is feeding the poor. Feeding the poor, like when we do the food pantry here, that's a great place to experience the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just going through all of these, or a lot of these, and they're not the only ways. They're not the only distinctives of the kingdom. That's really what I like to call them. These are the distinctives of the kingdom of God. They're not the only ones, but they are ways that we see and enter into the kingdom. Proclaiming the sanctity of life. That's a part of the kingdom. When we talk about abortion or the sanctity of life or the end of life and just life in general from the conception to death, that's when we proclaim the sanctity of life, it's not because we're, you know, conservative Christians or conservative Republicans or Democrats or whatever. It's because we believe that there is an author and a finisher of life. And there is one that has created life, and he's the only one that has created life. It's a reflection of the kingdom of God. Marriage, when two people are joined together, the scripture says they become one. It's another aspect of the kingdom. Prayer. Prayer is not just, it's not just something we're supposed to do if we're Christians. It's a communication with the Almighty God. And it's not just a one-way conversation. Prayer, if you pray, you should be ready and expecting for God to hear your prayers and answer your prayers. Amen. It's a two-way conversation. He's not just ignoring our prayers. The scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. It's not just paper and ink, and leather or bonded leather or whatever it's made of. It's not just that. It's a sacramental part of the kingdom of God. How many of you could say that I just remembered at some point in my life where I just read this passage of scripture and it changed my life? Changed my life. Come on, somebody.
That's right.
It's more. It's where the Spirit of God can minister to us through words that were written, ancient words, centuries and centuries, thousands of years ago. And evangelism. When we evangelize, when we go out and we preach the gospel, when we talk to people about the love of God. That can be life-changing. That's a way that people actually come into and experience the kingdom of God. So those are just distinctives. They're aspects of the kingdom of God. And I just want to zero in on a little bit of that this morning because I want the kingdom to be more real to us. I want us to be able to experience, to see the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. We just had the season of Lent, and we talk a lot in Lent about fasting and giving up things and that kind of thing, and that's all good. But also in Isaiah 58:6, it's written. It says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke?" To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, through the new birth, through coming into Christ, and we talk about being in Christ and Christ being in us, that's how we see and enter the kingdom of God. And these are the kind of things that happen with us so that people can see the kingdom in us. Because the scripture also says that the kingdom of God is within you. Not only is Christ in you, the kingdom of God is within you. So when you're approaching someone, when you're, Jason was talking a few weeks ago about that, about, going out and just, encountering people and being bold and sharing. He was just talking about sharing this simplicity of grace that God has given to us, which is, which God, being a Christian and helping someone to understand who Christ is, that's one of the coolest things that there is. It's like, hey, God made me, this incredibly broken, terrible vessel, human being, broken by the fall of man. God has made me into a vessel of his mercy. And you,
that's right.
You're a vessel of mercy, a vessel of grace, a vessel of truth, of righteousness, of peace. And that's what, wherever you go, whenever you speak those things that God has done in your life and that God wants to do in someone else's life, that's what you're sharing. You're sharing the kingdom of God with them so that they can encounter Christ and encounter who he is in a real way. And as I said before, these are things that you can see, you can touch, you can be a part of the kingdom. It's not just you're just walking around and like you're a cloud or something, and, you know, or you're, you know, it's just kind of like, that's kind of like we think of heaven, you know, like we're just going to be floating up on a cloud like with a little diaper on or something. God forbid, for, you know, for especially for me. That's just not what it's all about.
Amen.
It's real. And that's what people are out there hungry and looking for, is something that's real. Something that's real. So we see the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom of God in the church through the sacraments, in marriage, in understanding and proclaiming the sanctity of life. Because, see, we're in, and that is one of the things about what we do, and I thank God for all of you that were able to come out and be with us. Sarah did such an incredible job in gathering the people of Birmingham together and proclaiming the sanctity of life. And, you know, we're having a pastor's meeting this coming week, and had so much response from pastors of all denominations that are coming to our pastor's meeting. And, you know, people are coming together to proclaim the sanctity of human life. I mean, we are against something. People say, well, Christians shouldn't always be against something. Well, no, not always, but we should be against some things. And but it's not just about being against something. It's about life. It's about proclaiming a truth of Jesus Christ, a truth of the kingdom. It's a spiritual battle. And I've said this, and you've heard me say it, and many of you in this church, and I've said it all over the world, that the issue of abortion is a spiritual issue. You see, when we go to Europe and to other parts of the world, Africa, Brazil, wherever we may be, to proclaim the sanctity of life, we don't talk to them about President Obama or Donald Trump.
That's right.
President Obama didn't start abortion, and Donald Trump won't end it.
Yeah. It's true.
It's a spiritual issue. Mm-hmm. And until we get that as a church, as the people of God, until we understand the spiritual issue, mm-hmm. that it's an attack on the womb, the very precious, holy womb of women all over the world, for Satan to set himself up in the temple of God. And we know that Mary's womb was the image, it was the icon for the kingdom, for the dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle of God. It's where Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, he literally dwelt in her womb for 9 months. It was the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, a literal temple where God dwelt. And it's a holy place. And that was to show us that the womb of all women is a holy place. And now Satan would set himself up to be the one that rules the womb. And when we say no, we're not just saying no to Planned Parenthood. We say no to Satan ruling the womb.
That's right. Amen.
Of all women. We can see the battle that we're in dealing with the sanctity of life. Infanticide. We've seen this legislation being passed in New York and Vermont, New Hampshire, Virginia, New Mexico, Massachusetts. Why? Why is that? Why is it going that far? I mean, if we can't see how demonic and satanic that is, that we'll kill that we want to make it legal to kill a child even after it's born. That Satan wants to control life. He wants to be the one who is in control of all life. Why? Are we seeing that? Because we didn't say no at the killing of that child when it first became life. which is what we have to do. And these are the kind of things that when I'm in the ministry that I'm in, so it makes me want to give up almost every day I want to give up and say, this battle is too big. I can't fight this battle. I'm not going to win. You know, those are the words that the enemy puts into my head, in my heart. There's not enough of us, Lord. We're never going to win it. I want to give up. And that's when the Lord gave me the word that I had for Lent, that what should I give up? Giving up. And that may be a word for you. We should give up giving up. Stop giving up. Whether it's for your child who may be running away from the Lord, or your spouse or your marriage or whatever it is that Satan would try to take away and trample on. And you just want to sometimes just give up and say, I just can't fight him anymore. God's saying, don't fight him anymore. Let me fight him. Let me fight the enemy for you. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said this. She said, I think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into the world that have disease from their parents, that have no chance to be a human being practically. Delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things just marked when they're born. Boy, that would be me. Delinquent, yeah, I was in juvenile hall, yeah. Prisoners, yeah, I was in jail. All of those people marked when they're born. According to her, I should be one of those thrown away, aborted. She said, that to me is the greatest sin that people, that is the greatest sin that people can commit. But we, if we're going to really be involved in seeing the kingdom and being a part of the kingdom of God, we have to have vision. We have to have a vision. I've spoken to this church many times about the importance of having a vision and not being distracted from that vision and trusting God to fulfill your vision. Amen. Whatever it is. And it's not, I know it's not for all of us the same. God has given all of us different missions and visions and things to do, places to be in His kingdom. But whatever it is, whatever that vision that God is, we have to pursue the vision. And we have to know that we have a vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. In Habakkuk 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Yes, we need to continue to fight to end abortion, to end legal abortion in our country. I believe that with all my heart. So I'm going to fight in the legislatures and places like that and pray for all those things, but it doesn't end there. We have to build, in addition to ending child killing, we have to build a culture of life. It's not one or the other. Some people say, we just have to end abortion. We have to make it illegal. And some people say, no, we just have to preach the kingdom and preach Jesus and everything will be okay. I say, no, it's both and. It's both and. And I believe that. And I believe that's true through Scripture. In Deuteronomy 10:18 says this, and I'm closing up with this. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. I just want to pause for a moment right there. I really wish the church would care more about feeding and clothing those that are trying to come into our country than destroying them. See, God doesn't stop by just speaking against something. He doesn't just stop and say that he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. It says that he loves them and gives them food and clothing. That's an action. God the Father doesn't stop by just speaking out against something. He initiates and promotes an action to take that encompasses justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. So what does a culture of life look like? Well, this is certainly not exhaustive, but I'd say it looks like this. It looks like a church that responds to injustice with kindness and mercy. And I believe if we'll resolve ourselves to those tasks, that other people will see the kingdom and they'll want to be part of it. And it will be easier for us to invite them to not only see it, but to enter into the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And also with you.